Well, good morning, and welcome again. Scheduled speaker for this week wasn't able to make it, and so I'm speaking. I say unfortunately, I'm not sure if that's unfortunate for you or for me, but I'm speaking. So, okay, we're going to look at, if you have a Bible, please open it, and it's going to be Luke chapter 7, and we're going to start at verse 36, and we're going to go through to chapter 8 and verse 3, and the passage this morning actually has two sections, kind of two distinct stories. One of them is a story about a woman who comes and anoints Jesus' feet in worship, and then in chapter 8 we read about various women who followed the Lord Jesus Christ and served him. So we have worship, and we have service here. Thank you for your service here, Mark. Thanks. Okay. So actually, in context, well, first of all, let's go to the next slide. And the way I want to, Brian, just the way I want to approach the passage, I spoke here 2 weeks ago, and I handed out some leaflets and asked you to some feedback from you, and I'm not going to do that this morning, but I'm going to approach this passage in the same way. What does this passage tell us about the Lord Jesus? What does it tell us about the people, or people in general? Anything else significant in the passage? And what does it tell you that you can apply to yourself? So I just want to approach the verses in that way. And actually, I'd recommend you're doing this when you read the Bible, and if you want to read this passage again yourself when you go home, you'll probably come up with different things that I haven't seen, and it's a good way, I find, to look at a passage. So that's what I'm going to do. If we just go to the next slide, and we'll read these verses, but just before I do, the passage last week ended, and in verse 34, it talked about Jesus being accused of being a friend of sinners. And so now Luke gives us a story to illustrate that. And, you know, I've enjoyed, I enjoy preparing messages. I don't enjoy giving them, but I enjoy the preparation because it makes me dig into the Word. And I've spoken it more than I usually do over the last couple of months, and I've really got into the book of Luke, and I'm really enjoying it. And one of the things I'm seeing is, you know, Luke starts his gospel by saying, you know, the reason I'm writing this to you, Theophilus, this man Theophilus, the reason I'm writing it to you is because I want to give you an orderly account of Jesus Christ. And what I'm finding as I'm going through it is he'll give us some ideas and some thoughts about who Jesus is, and then he seems to repeat it again and again, as if he's reinforcing ideas and truths about Jesus and the people he interacted with. And we're going to see that here, that some of these things that we learn here, actually he's already said it a number of times, and he's just building up the picture of who Jesus Christ is. Okay, let's just read this. This is the first part of our message. Okay, and Luke chapter 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him, that's Jesus, he asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she'd learned that he was reclining at table at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man was a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him. For she is a sinner. And Jesus answered, saying to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. We'll get to that in a few minutes. But I just want to set the scene here. And perhaps, Brian, if you go to the next slide. Jesus is invited for a meal to this man's house. He's a Pharisee. His name is Simon. And for our culture here, it's a bit of an unusual scene, really. I mean, he gets invited to a meal at some... If I invite someone to a meal at my house and then a stranger sort of wandered in the house and started interacting, I think, you know, it's a little unusual, you know. But evidently in this culture, she comes in, and we don't know how she came in, whether there was just generally people of the public were allowed in. You know, I picture it as a sort of courtyard, or whether she was able to sneak in or knew one of the servants or whatever. We don't know. But here she is, this woman. And we certainly don't read about Simon trying to eject her either. And she comes into the house during their meal, her reading, and worships at his feet. You know? And I just want to think for a few minutes about this woman. What do we learn about her? Just from what we've read here. It says she's described as a woman of the city who is a sinner. Now, the Bible tells us that we're all sinners, but in a particular way, she's identified in the story as a sinner. She had a reputation of being a sinner. We don't really know what it was. Perhaps she was led an immoral life. Maybe she was a prostitute. But certainly there was some sort of social stigma attached to her. And Simon, maybe he knew her. I don't suppose those cities were very big. And he certainly recognized who she was. So the first thing I notice about this woman actually is her boldness. Her boldness to come into a private house and publicly worship at the feet of Jesus. You know? She was taking a risk doing this. She risked rejection. She risked public humiliation. And as she stands behind Jesus, you know, her emotions well up and she starts crying and her tears fall on his feet. And she takes her hair and she dries his feet and then she anoints them with ointment. And I've read that, you know, it wasn't customary then for women to actually loosen their hair in public, you know. But she did it. And she was... And I asked myself, why would she take this bold action? Why would she take this risk? What was it about Jesus that attracted her to come and worship at his feet? You know? And, you know, I think this signifies that she had a deep appreciation for what Jesus had done for her. This was very important for her to do this. Otherwise, she wouldn't have taken the risk. And some commentators actually suggest that she had a previous encounter with Jesus. It doesn't say it here, but they suggest it. Where she'd received forgiveness of sins and she was saved, and now this is her opportunity to come and worship and to bring her thanks to God. And we'll come back to that again later on. But an application for me here is this. You know, how important is it for me, how important is it for you to come and worship the Lord? You know, it's, you know, coming to worship the Lord is not always easy. There's always often difficulties and obstacles that stop us from coming, from your alarm not going off in the morning. Or I know when our children were young, generally I felt they were pretty well behaved, but if they were going to be not well behaved, it was always on Sunday morning when you wanted to go to church. There's always this kind of obstacle. And so there's always things that are hindering us coming to worship the Lord. You know, maybe it's criticism in your home. You know, that there's non-believers in your home that don't really want you to come. You know, whatever it is, how important is it to you and to me to come and worship the Lord? let's think a little bit about Simon, the Pharisee. This is the man. And he invites Jesus to come for this meal. And, you know, this might also have been a bold move for him. It's hard to judge motives, you know, in what we read. It's hard to judge motives. And I know that later we'll read that he didn't extend a full hospitality, the courtesy of full hospitality to Jesus. But we know from earlier chapters in Luke that the Pharisees, the religious establishment, were very critical of Jesus. And we've learned that some of them got very angry with him. And so this might have been a bold move for him as well. We don't know. But certainly, I think he wanted to find out more about who Jesus was and to find out more about his teaching. And so when Simon sees this woman approaching Jesus, and he sees Jesus allowing her to touch him and to his feet and to worship him, he's surprised and is very critical in his thoughts. He doesn't say anything, but in his mind, he's very critical. And you know, in Simon's way of thinking, it's wrong to have anything to do with a person like this. It's wrong to have anything to do with somebody who's a sinful person or bad reputation. And he certainly would not have allowed anybody to touch him. And here is Jesus. Allows this woman to come to him. And in Simon's thinking, well, Jesus can't be a prophet because he must know who this woman is if he's a prophet. And the fact that he allows this woman to come to him proves to me that he's not a prophet. And, you know, the way Jesus acted was really turning Simon's thinking upside down, you know. And Simon would have to radically change his views on how he interacts with other people, if he was going to, if we wanted to align with Jesus, you know. And you know, this is another thing that's been repeated a number of times in the Gospel of Luke. When Jesus called Levi to be one of his disciples, and Levi gave a great feast, and Jesus went to that feast, and he was criticized for mixing with these people. And Jesus said, you know, if your person is well, you don't need a physician or a doctor. Only those who are sick are. And he said to them, you know, I've come to not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, we're all sinners, but to respond to the call, you have to recognize your need of the doctor, don't you? And so Jesus is calling us to live and to think differently. And so we learn the truth about Jesus here in this chapter, in this passage, and that is that Jesus accepts anyone. Jesus doesn't show partiality based on who we are or what we have or our social status. He accepts everyone, and he doesn't, and he certainly doesn't, criticism in the way Simon doesn't stop him from acting, from accepting people. And I think to myself, well, how do I view other people? You know, James, the Apostle James, wrote a letter, and he says this: my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothes and say, sit in a good place, and you say to the poor man, stand over there, sit down at my feet, have you not made a distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And so he goes on. That's in chapter 2 of James, you know. And, you know, let's think in our own hearts, you know, do we pass judgment on others? You know, Jesus calls us to think and to live differently. Another thing I notice about Jesus here, actually, is this, is that he reads Simon's thoughts. Simon didn't say anything critical, but he thought it. And and Jesus knew what he was thinking. And we've seen this before in Luke as well, you know. When he healed the man who was paralyzed and let down through the roof, and they were thinking to themselves, well, who is this man that can forgive sins? And it says Jesus perceived their thoughts. Now, we can often guess what other people are thinking by their body language or the whatever. I know that. But Jesus really knows what we're thinking. And you know, this is something that's good for us to remember. You know, do I live in the knowledge that Jesus perceives every thought that I have? You know, Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians, said, take every thought captive to obey Christ. And that's hard. That is. It's the standard, you know. And the Bible talks a lot about the mind and the battlefield in our minds. Romans chapter 12 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so let's just remember that. Okay, let's carry on with the story. And if we get to the next, this is, this situation has happened, and Jesus tells this story, this little parable, to Simon, just to explain the situation. Let's just read it from verse 41. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now, which one of them loved him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt. And he said to him, Jesus said to him, you've judged rightly. And then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Now, therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jesus uses this story to actually contrast the actions of Simon with those of the woman. And we learn here that actually Simon had been quite disrespectful of Jesus when he brought him into his house. He hadn't really he hadn't washed his feet. He hadn't given him the common courtesies of an honored guest. And Jesus just points that out to him. You know, Simon, you're criticizing me, or you're criticizing this woman, but she's actually done far more for me than you have. And you know, it's interesting how Jesus is able to pinpoint or show you a problem, or pinpoint Simon's problem, you know. And really, he had sinned just as much as this woman did. He had need of forgiveness just as much as she did. And Jesus was able to really show him this through just a simple story. And I just think of that Jesus is able to pinpoint sin in our lives if we let him. You know? The book of John talks about Jesus as light. You know, the true light has come into the world. And it talks in John chapter 3 about how people who do wicked things hate light because it kind of shows them up. And when we come to Jesus, he has this ability to pinpoint sin and what is wrong in our lives. And then we have to respond to it. And here is poor Simon here, you know. He thought himself so good, and he'd invited Jesus to his home, and he really hadn't anticipated what was going to happen. But Jesus was showing him that he needed forgiveness as well. And this woman, she is so appreciative of what the Lord had done for her. And that's what drove her to love him so much. And if you go to the next slide, please. So the last three verses, we've read them, but I just want to highlight them again, because there's three verses here, and each verse has a statement. And I've underlined the statements. He said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Your sins are forgiven. Who is this? Talking about Jesus. And your faith has saved you. Let's just think for a moment about those statements. This is quite remarkable. Certainly Simon found it remarkable, the people there did, that he would say, "Your sins are forgiven." Remember, he'd said that before, earlier in the gospel, and we've already talked about the man who was paralyzed and he was let down through the roof of a house. This is in chapter 5. And by some friends, he was let down. And everybody around in the house was expecting Jesus to heal him. And instead, Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." You know, and "Your sins are forgiven." And they said, you know, who can forgive sins but God? You know? And then Jesus says, "Well, look, just to prove to you that I have the power to forgive sin, I'm also going to heal the man." And so he does. And, you know, this sort of sums up the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, is to forgive sin and to give us eternal life. You know, the verse up there from Luke 19, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And we chose that verse as one of the theme verses of the gospel. You know, and that's why Jesus Christ came, to seek and to save the lost. And you know, people like this woman in the story, you know, he came to seek her and to save her. And, you know, she was very conscious of what he'd done for her. So that leads to the next question in verse 49. And that is, they say, "Well, who is this? Who is Jesus?" And, you know, that's a natural question to ask. You know, you understand why they would ask that. And it's a question that we need to ask ourselves, and it's a question that we need to be sure about. Who is Jesus Christ? You know, is he just a good teacher, or is he more than that? You know, is he the Son of God? The Bible teaches that he is the Son of God incarnate, and this is what he claimed for himself. You know, in the Gospel of John, he says, "I and my Father am one." You know. And in fact, this is the reason why, ultimately, he was condemned to death. If you go in the book of Luke on to chapter 22, and during his trial, they say to him, at the end, they can't find anything really to convict him of, and then they say to him, "Are you the Son of God then?" He says in chapter 22, verse 70, and he said to them, "You say that I am." And they said, "What further testimony do we need? We've heard it ourselves." And the fact that he confessed that he was the Son of God was what they condemned him on. So who is Jesus? He's God's Son. And then the third statement here is, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The woman's faith in Jesus says resulted in her salvation. And she could go through life in peace. You know, whatever shameful acts she'd done had been dealt with by the Jesus. You know, she could go in peace. She didn't have to be afraid of anyone pointing the finger at her and saying, "You've done this or you've done that." She could say, "Yes, It's true. But the Lord has forgiven me, and I can go in peace. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be able to say that. You know? Now, there's two different views on forgiveness in this passage. I'll give them both to you. The first one is that her act of showing love and worship to Jesus is the reason why her sins were forgiven. You know, in verse 47 it says, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." And that view is that some people teach us. I don't believe that. I don't believe she was saved because she showed love and devotion. Her love and devotion were as a result of her forgiveness of sins. Okay. So the other view is the one that I would hold here, is that her act of showing love and worship is a result of her salvation and forgiveness of sins. And it's interesting that the expression "your sins are forgiven," the verb there is actually in the perfect tense, which means it's already happened. It's not something that's happening while she worships. "Your sins are forgiven." The perfect tense means it's complete. It's happened already. Now, whether it happened there or whether it happened sometime before, I don't know. But it was her worship and her adoration and her thankfulness was a result of her forgiveness. It didn't cause her forgiveness. And actually, this is why some commentators believe that she had actually met the Lord before she came here. And she had had her salvation, had sins dealt with, and she was trying to find the Lord. And she found him to be able to worship. Now, that's reading. It doesn't say that, but that's possible that it happened. She came in appreciation of what the Lord had done for her. And so the question for me is, and for you as well, how much do you show your appreciation? How much do I show my appreciation for what Jesus has done for me? You know? Let's go on to the next section, which is the beginning of the next chapter. Yep. Good, great. Okay. And we've added these verses, tagged them onto the end of chapter 7, because they highlight a number of activities that some of the women were doing for the Lord. Let's just read it. "Soon after, he went through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the gospel of God, and the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, of whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others, who provided for them out of their means." You know, here were some women who were going with the Lord, and some of them had been healed of evil spirits, some of them had been healed of illnesses, some of them were from wealthy backgrounds, it would seem, and they were providing financially out of their means for Jesus, as he went through proclaiming, it says, the good news of the kingdom. One of them, at least, was well-connected. She is a wife of Chuza, King Herod's household manager. And, you know, we see in these women, they're serving the Lord, you know. In chapter 7, we've seen a woman worshiping, and here we see these women are serving, and that is the Christian life, isn't it? It's worship and service. You know, these women, when they encountered Jesus Christ, when they came to him, he changed their lives, and as a result, the purpose of their lives changed as well. And of course, it's not just women, it's men as well, but these are women are mentioned here. And you know, I just want to finish with this application. You know, for us, worship and service. You know, how much do I appreciate what the Lord has done for me? How much, you know, do I love much because I recognized I've been forgiven much? And or is my love dull and lukewarm? And you know, I pray for myself, you know, Lord, open my eyes that I can appreciate what you've done for me. You know, too often my eyes are dull, you know. Worship service as well, you know. 2 weeks ago, I mentioned to you about a friend of mine, George Barathan, who is, the Lord has led him in recent years to start a ministry in Sri Lanka, north of Sri Lanka, to war widows. You know, there was a civil war there for many years, and there's a lot of women up there who have lost their husbands and their sons, and they live in just abject poverty. And anyway, I had coffee with him this week, and he's just come back from Sri Lanka, and I said, you know, why would you do something like this, you know? And he said, well, it's service to the Lord. And he showed me a photograph of a woman, 72-year-old woman. She looked like 95-year-old, but, you know, I mean, you know, she'd had a hard, hard life. Her husband was killed. All of her sons were killed. She had nobody. And George said to me, he said, you know, I didn't really want to help her, but then I thought to myself, one day I'm going to stand before the Lord, and the Lord's going to say to me, why didn't you help that woman that I put in your life? And he said, I wouldn't have known what to say. I helped her, you know. And that really touched me, you know. Now, we're not all called to go to Sri Lanka to help war widows. But we are all called to serve, you know, aren't we? And what about our service, you know? You know, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, he says this, you know, we are his workmanship. We've been created in Christ for good works, you know, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So let's just pray. Father, we just thank you for the challenges that you give us in your word. And Lord, the challenge to worship, the challenge to serve. And Lord, we just pray that you might make our hearts sensitive to your leading, the leading of your Holy Spirit. And we ask you'll bless us now this week. In Jesus' name.